Father God, we thank you so much for Kevin, Lord, and we pray for him now as he brings your words to us. Father, speak through him. May we have ears and hearts that are open to not only hear, but to receive. Amen.
Thank you, Pete. Do please be seated. Well, this kind of feels familiar. And it's very good to be back. I can't believe the photograph, the days of hair and beard. And it feels like an eternity. It's actually about 30 years. I arrived here in 1986. I think I left in 1991. But a big part of my heart is still connected to you, I have to say. We don't come back often, but whenever we come back, I just feel a kind of belonging, a connectedness to you. And you gave me so much, Anne and I so much, during those 5 years that we will treasure that for the rest of our lives. So thank you for inviting me back to speak this morning. And yes, I am praying for the appointment of your new vicar. And I gather the adverts are out. The profile is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it really is one of the best profiles I think I've seen. What we need is for God to pick out the right person, to send us the right person. And I'm praying that you and others involved in the process will have the wisdom to discern the person of God's choosing for a good and expansive future for St. James's Southlake. Yeah? Can I also, before getting into the word, just say a thank you to you on behalf of Anne and I for the love and support and indeed financial generosity that you're showing to our daughter Elise. As some of you may not even know this, but Elise Fletcher was Elise Roberts. 30 years ago, she was in a nativity play here. I mean, she's tiny. And she's now 34, I think, married with her own two boys, living and working in the Klong Toi slum in Bangkok. And David and Jane, you've been over there and seen them in situ. I think they're doing a great work simply by living amongst the people. How can we do mission unless we live amongst the people? How can we begin to share the gospel until we know the language of the people? And that applies as much, actually, in the West as it applies to cross-cultural mission. So thank you very much for the love and support that you're showing to them. And I think they're hoping to come when they're back in July or August. They're doing some deputation work around the country, and I think they're very much hoping that a visit to St. James's will be on the agenda. As Pete indicated earlier, I have been asked this morning to speak about the Holy Spirit in preparation for your Alpha course, which I gather begins soon after Easter. And I don't know if you know the work that we're doing in Resource, but the focus of our work is the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. So whether it's coincidental that I was given the subject or whether it was entirely contrived, it is something that is very close to my heart. And for those of you who don't know about Resource, our antecedent organisations were the Fountain Trust. Now, that will really date you. That's, you know, going back into my childhood. And followed by that, Anglican Renewal Ministries. And that might be something that is more familiar to you. And when ARM came to an end in the early years of this millennium, Resource was born to carry some of the same convictions. And the Fountain Trust and ARM came out of the charismatic renewal in the mainstream churches, and particularly in the Church of England, in the 1970s and 1980s. And we in Resource still carry this deeply held conviction that the greatest need of the church always is for a fresh immersion and connection with the life of God the Holy Spirit. And woe betide us if we say, well, we had that in the 70s and the 80s. So we carry this deep sense that churches need to open their hearts and their lives to the unpredictable and yet deeply exciting work of God the Holy Spirit. We've just done a major review of our work. We've just come up. This is the first time you're the first people to hear this. Our new vision statement is going to be to see churches alive in the Spirit and active in mission. And I hope that might just connect with your heart. We want to see her right the way across our land, and not just in the bigger churches, but in, we refer to them, little local and ordinary churches, coming alive in the Spirit and being active in mission. And actually, we want to connect the renewing work of God the Holy Spirit with the missional work of God the Holy Spirit. And so often the fresh renewing work of God has come to an end because we've simply received it, enjoyed it, and kept it to ourselves. But actually the renewing work of the Spirit is in order that we are equipped and empowered and impelled to turn outwards in mission. Yeah? You can say hallelujah or amen or anything, really, you know, just to prove you're listening. And thank you. And equally, friends, we can't do mission without the work of the Holy Spirit. And I do wonder today, as I travel around the country, whether we've recovered in a good and positive way the biblical imperative about mission. Some of it comes out of a sense of a sort of survival, unless we do something. The church in many of our villages and inner cities and outer urban estates is very much on the brink. So I think mission is coming to the fore, but woe betide us if we try and do mission unless there's a fresh inflow of life and vitality into us in order that we've got something to share. And you can hear my heart already as I speak to you. That's something that we carry with real conviction in our ministry around the country. So our new mission statement is this: to enable little, local and ordinary churches to engage with the Holy Spirit for renewal, discipleship and mission. That's what we're about. And I think you are going to be given one of our newsletters as you leave. It's entirely free. I'm still as generous now as I was 30 years ago. So do please take that. There's loads of them. They're kind of running towards the end of their... It was printed before Christmas. So if you want to take half a dozen for your home group, whatever, then do please take as many as you want. The challenge for me this morning in being given the theme of the Holy Spirit, and given that it's so central to the work of Resource, was simply this: what will I say? Or perhaps more accurately, Lord, what would you have me share? And I found myself actually, as I've reflected on that and prepared for this morning, wanting to focus on some of the big picture things about the Holy Spirit. There is a place for what we might call the small picture things, the forefronts often presenting issues of the Holy Spirit. When and how do we receive the Holy Spirit? What are the signs of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives and in our churches? What about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and indeed the interrelationship between those two things? How do we know what the Holy Spirit wants of us? How do we discern the voice of God through the Holy Spirit? What about baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is that just a controversial theological term to be ditched, or is there truth and profundity in that biblical expression? And what does it mean for a church to be alive in the Spirit? And you know, sometimes as I go around the country, people tell me they're Spirit-filled. I don't see the evidence on that. They sing the songs. They maybe use the words. They may be friendly with one another. But that can be as cultural as it is deeply spiritual. And I think these are forefront issues. I actually think we need to look more at them, that we probably need deeper teaching in these areas and deeper reflection on them. But I also wonder whether we can sometimes so much focus on the foreground things of the Spirit that we miss the big picture things about the Holy Spirit. Those things about the Spirit that fill the canvas from the top to the bottom, from the right to the left. Those things that fill the frame, so to speak, behind and beyond the foreground debates. Those things that straddle time and space about the Holy Spirit. Those things that precede the day of Pentecost about the Holy Spirit, and those things which will be true about the Holy Spirit into a long eternity. Those things, the big overarching truths about the Holy Spirit, that if we stand back and take it all in, will bedazzle us. And sometimes our eyes are down, even theologically focused. And God wants us to lift our eyes and see the immensity of it all. And I wonder if it's when we see the immensity that we will realise, as people who live in the age of the Spirit, this side of Pentecost, that we can't restrict our thinking about the Spirit to one day a year on the day of Pentecost, occasional bit of theological reflection around the edges of our churches. But maybe when we've been bedazzled by the immensity of who the Holy Spirit is and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing constantly and incessantly, we will find a deeper longing in our hearts to engage with him. Yeah. That something in us will stir. We'll say, let's fling wide the ancient doors. They're a bit creaky on the hinges. But this God, this Holy Spirit, we will take the risk, won't we, of opening the doors and letting him in. I mentioned that we've just completed a 6-9 month period of reflection upon the future direction of our charity, a resource, and we did a questionnaire amongst our 4,000 people on our supporter database. We had over 500 responses to that, which we were encouraged by. And we asked lots of questions, and people had to tick answers or score them 1 through to 5. And there was one statement that nearly everybody put a 5 next to. And it was this: I long to see the church experience a deeper work of the Holy Spirit. Would you have put a 5 next to that? Or a 4 or a 1? I don't know. I long to see the church experience a deeper work of the Holy Spirit. We do a lot of speaking around the country, taking a lot of church weekends. I quite often find myself talking to vicars and church leaders about what theme to take, what to talk about at an event. And again over the last 2 years, I found church leaders saying to me, we want to go deeper as a church. In a sense, we're sick of paddling in the shallow end, which is why I had the reading from Ezekiel chapter 47 read, because I do think that picture of the man of bronze taking Ezekiel in the vision into the water that, remember, that flows from the east gate of the temple, it's such a picture of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus in John 7, picks up that picture and relates it to the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit that flows from Jesus, who is the temple. And it kind of connects, it seems to me, with people who are sick of paddling in the shallows, ankle deep, who want to go knee deep, who want to go thigh deep, who actually are ready to take their feet off the bottom. You ready to take your feet off the bottom? Yeah? Well, watch out. Watch out. Because when you take your feet off the bottom, you are not in control. Okay? You are not in control. And by golly, do we like to be in control? Yeah? And do we like to be in control of the church? And I wonder if that's one of the greatest challenges to us in wanting to engage with the life of the Holy Spirit, is will we trust him enough to go down unpredictable paths, to let him take the lead, to not force our will, our what we want. I hear far too many people in the church saying what I want. I was archdeaconing for 7 years. I quite often draw to the attention of I want people that this is the church of Jesus, his church. I don't know, am I making sense? I think if we look at the big picture of who the Holy Spirit is, I think that will connect with something in the human heart and perhaps in your heart that longs to go from knee-deep to thigh-deep. And maybe even will be willing to take your feet off the bottom and let God have his church back. So five things. You thought I only did three-point sermons, didn't you? But I thought this morning I'm going to give you five, and I realised that time is short, and I'm probably already over. I've gone off-piste a bit. But let me tell you five things, big-picture things about the Holy Spirit, and let them bedazzle you. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is the creator of everything that is. Can't get much bigger than that, can you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And apparently the language is like an eagle hovering, fluttering, brooding over their young. And it says the Holy Spirit gets to work on that which was formless, that form comes. Shape and order, separation comes into being. It's as the Holy Spirit hovering over the dark does his work, that light comes. And it's the Holy Spirit who, as he hovers over the void, the emptiness, brings teeming life and creativity into being. The Holy Spirit was there at the creation in its unfathomable immensity. Here's a verse from Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And astronomy has shown us, hasn't it, what the starry host consists of. I Googled, would you believe, how many stars are there in the universe? Well, friends, according to Google, of course Google is always right, there are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. The Holy Spirit bringing all things into being. And then it wasn't as if just as if the Holy Spirit was there in Act 1, bringing the creation into being, and then he kind of goes off stage until the day of Pentecost, which is how you'd often think in churches. That was what the Holy Spirit did. He'd done the creation bit and now stands in the wings until the day of Pentecost. We need to have such a big view of the work of the Holy Spirit that we recognise that he's always on stage. That if the Holy Spirit wasn't on stage, the whole of the universe would collapse. That he is responsible as he continues to hover over the whole created order for marshalling the movements of everything, from subatomic particles to the movements of galaxies and stars and planets. And wonderfully, because he's continually involved within the life of the creation, he can always be found in the creation. He's always on stage, so he can always be found. And of course, the psalmist, Psalm David, in Psalm 139, expresses that memorably. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. We simply can't confine him, can we? And everywhere we look, even in the places of apparent darkness and God-abandonedness, the Holy Spirit is in the depths of the valley as much as he is on the heights of the mountains. And wonderfully, it's even better, that from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ onwards, he not only indwells the initial creation and keeps it going, so to speak, But right in the midst of an old creation, he is creating a new creation. There's a Holy Spirit creative work, redeeming work, going on in the midst of fallenness and brokenness, until there will be a day when there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain anymore, because the earth on that day will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Isn't it wonderful? So the Holy Spirit is ceaselessly at work, generally beneath the radar. Where there's brokenness, he's mending things. Where there's sadness, he's bringing gladness. Where there's hopelessness, he's giving some sense of hope for a new day. Bishop John Taylor, 50 years ago, in his epic book, The Go-Between God, all about the Holy Spirit, said this: "The Spirit of life is ever at work in nature, in history, and in human living. And wherever there is a flagging or corruption or self-destruction in God's handiwork, he is present to renew and energize and create again." Have you got the big picture? This is the Holy Spirit, the creator and sustainer of all, and the one who is at work ushering in and building a new creation right in the midst of the old. And if you want a second big picture truth about the Holy Spirit, is this. And we say it every time we say the Nicene Creed: the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. So without the Holy Spirit, there would be no life. We would not have breath. There would be no animate life upon the face of the planet. What bigger gift than to be the life giver? And that is what the Holy Spirit is. And there would be no new life for us in Christ but for this life-giving work of God the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who brings us to life when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he comes to live with us and indeed in us. Our very bodies, our very churches become temples in which the Holy Spirit lives. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings churches alive. And certainly archdeaconing, I met many a church that simply was not alive. May have had a reputation of life, but actually there was very little evidence of life. And it's as we fling wide the doors of our churches that we become alive and welcome in the Holy Spirit, that we become alive in him. And again, that's why I love the picture in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 47, because where the river flows, life comes, doesn't it? Somebody once said to me in private conversation, the river seems to get deeper in the desert. He has a capacity to bring life into the most lifeless and hopeless of circumstances. But there are trees on each side of the river. As the river flows into the Dead Sea, then suddenly a sea where there's no life becomes teeming with swarms of living creatures, so much so that fishermen can actually do their work from the banks of the river. And the fruit trees bear fruit. Their leaves even are there for the healing of the nation. Friends, this is why we have to open our lives and our churches to the Holy Spirit, because only as we welcome him, well, as we welcome him, we welcome the Lord and giver of life. And that is the way to life. Are you with me? Is the heart leaping a bit? Okay. Are we opening the box to let the Holy Spirit out? The safe container, theological container in which we put him. He's the creator and sustainer and redeemer of all things. He's the Lord and he's the giver of life. And astonishingly, if you want a third big picture truth about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is given to you and to me as we come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who is granted to the church, the followers of Jesus is the self-same Spirit who indwelt and animated the life of Jesus himself. And I don't know about you, but I'm just humbled, really, at that astonishing, astonishing truth. That it's not that we get a kind of diluted version of the Holy Spirit who was given to Jesus. It's not that we get a sort of restricted, version, just a little bit. But the whole life of the Holy Spirit that animated and inspired and enabled the life of Jesus is poured into your life and into mine and into our life together. That's astonishing. What are we hosting? Who is it that's the heartbeat that the life of every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the self-same Spirit that enabled Jesus to be fully alive, that enabled Jesus to be the most righteous person and yet also the most fun person on the planet. It was the Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus, that enabled him to literally touch people and their brokenness would be destroyed, would be restored, and life would be given to them, even bringing the dead to life. And what's the gospel? That we are now the body of Christ. That we are the visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ collectively on the face of the planet. And as Jesus returned to the Father, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come and be with you and in you in order that everything I did, you can now do. Now, do we believe that? Do we? Everything I did, you can now do. So listen to this, John chapter 14, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. That can be a verse we kind of skip over and thought, is it just a bit of hyperbole? You know, was Jesus overstating things? But listen again. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Shall we say that together? Will do the works that I have been doing. Will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things. Even greater, big picture, friends. That the Holy Spirit who filled and animated and enabled the Lord Jesus Christ is the self-same Holy Spirit who comes into us. I was going to read this, but let me just summarize it. A picture of a nursing home where people were sitting inanimately, unable to move. We've all been there. Seen people in that context. And a situation where the owners of a nursing home decided to bring in a young dancer, a female dancer. And she danced amongst the people, and she went up and touched each of the residents of the nursing home. I will read this bit. In no time, the old people started to move. One old man stared at his hand and said, "Oh my God, I haven't moved this hand in 10 years. And the 104-year-old in a thick German accent said, "That reminds me of when I danced for the Tsar of Russia." And didn't Jesus do that? Wasn't he the Lord of the dance? Who touched people and brought them to life. And astonishingly, he says, now you go and do it. Now you go and do it. You be the people of the dance. You go out into your workplaces and communities where death and hopelessness reigns. Am I making sense here? Yeah. And touch people with love. because the same Holy Spirit that enabled the Lord Jesus to do that is buoyant and alive and active amongst his people. And my time has gone, but two other big pictures. And the first, and I'd love to have spent much longer on this, is in John chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15. Astonishingly, big picture of the Holy Spirit is he brings to us the life and the riches of heaven. It's as if he's got a kind of conveyor belt going. The Holy Spirit reaches into the age which is to come, and he brings, as part of the saving work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he brings into our lives and into the church and through us into the world what somebody has called some of tomorrow's bread today, so that we can draw on the riches of the age to come. And this is how Jesus puts it in John 16. He, that's the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now that's worth, you know, just sitting quietly with that verse. But what Jesus is saying is that he receives from the Father everything. All that belongs to the Father, he says, is mine. I and the Father are one. So think of it in terms of treasure. All the treasure in the universe belongs to the Father, and he gives it to Jesus. And Jesus gives all the treasure in the universe to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives all the treasure in the universe to whom? He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And who do we give it to? Who do we give it to? We give it to the world. It's like a Trinitarian dance of love into which we are invited, and then we're spiraled off out to share this bounty with a needy world. And fifthly and finally, and again, sermon series on this, the Holy Spirit is active across the whole world, building the kingdom of God. Drawing people to Jesus, introducing them to this new quality of life in the kingdom. And it's so easy to think that mission is us doing things for God. Forgive me if I gave you any hint of that 30 years ago. I probably did in my ministerial infancy, so to speak. But you know, mission is us joining in the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why deep discernment has to, deep listening has to precede mission. Because we don't just do good works. We listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We discern where he's moving. We're attuned to his priorities. And then we flow joyfully with what he is doing. And what he is doing is building a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the church is the foretaste of that kingdom. That we are the concentrated expression on earth of the kingdom which is yet to be in its fullness in a new heaven. And it's astonishing, isn't it? Yeah? Are we bursting a bit? And are we ready to open our lives to this Holy Spirit? Are we ready to go beyond shallowness into depth? Beyond infancy into maturity? From ankle deep to feet off the bottom? Are we ready for something unpredictable rather than predictable? We love our predictabilities in church, don't we? We just love it. Are we willing to go beyond the ecclesiastical Are we ready to go beyond the downright boring into the deeply invigorating life of God? And I'm going to finish with a picture, and it's biographical. A number of years ago now, Anne and I had the opportunity to go to Kenya, and I think I was there by myself, and had an opportunity to visit a slum community on the outskirts of Nairobi. And I had the most wonderful, memorable day. Never forget some of the people that I met. And one of the clear things about the slum was that there was no electricity supply. There's no, well, the water supply was standpipes. There was no electricity supply to the countless thousands of people who lived there. But running right the way through the camp was the national grid for Nairobi. So running right the way through this place in which there was no power was all the power that keeps the five-star hotels and all the rest of it burning with light in the centre of Nairobi. A few years later, we had an opportunity to go and do a church weekend, would you believe, in Rio de Janeiro. I well remember receiving the invitation and saying to the person, well, I'll pray about it. And about 10 seconds later, I phoned him back and said, yes, we'll come. It was an extended three-day church weekend. And we had an opportunity after we'd done the church weekend to look around one of the favela in Rio de Janeiro. You probably have pictures of the hillsides with the rich quarters, and it's more or less a line down the hillside, and next to them is the favela, the poor, the slum areas. And we noticed that there was electricity in the slum favela. And then we noticed why. That wasn't so much the national grid, but the electric pylons connecting the richer areas had to go through the poorer areas. And we learned that what the people in the slum did was to bribe the electricity officials to switch off the electricity at a certain point in time for an hour, and they would have coils of wire ready to shin up the electricity pylons when the power was switched off, connected into all the power that was going across their heads, and it brought light when the power came back on. And I've got photographs which would horrify the health and safety experts among you. Two pictures of the church. A church in electricity poverty, Holy Spirit poverty, even though all the power of the creation and salvation is running right the way through it. Or a church recognizing that, that says, we will do anything to be connected to this source of life and creativity, and we will shin up our pylons and we'll stick in our bit of wire and we will come alive. Holy Spirit, will you give us a longing for you? Will you help us not to be satisfied with debating you and the small things and minutiae that can so often take up our attention? Will you lift our eyes? Will you bedazzle us? Will you astonish us? And will you fill us, Lord? We're ready to take our feet off the bottom. We're ready to let go of control of your church. And we are ready for all the life and adventure that you would give us into the years ahead. Our prayer is come, Holy Spirit.